You're listening to a Bridgeway Church Sunday podcast. For additional resources and more information, log on to bridgewaychurch.com and click on the resources link.
We've been studying the subject of spiritual gifts, going through 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. When we were in chapter 12, I only mentioned in the reading of the scriptures two gifts, speaking in tongues and prophecy, with the promise that when we arrived in chapter 14, we would address those two spiritual gifts. Well, we have finally arrived in chapter 14, and we're going to devote at least two, maybe 3 weeks to the subject of prophecy and the same to the question of the gift of speaking in tongues, very controversial issues. Hope that you'll be with us for that. This morning, I want to read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 14. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to use one of those at the end of your row. I'll be actually reading from a variety of texts in this chapter that won't be projected on the screen, so it'll help you if you have a Bible that you can look at. Otherwise, just follow along as I read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Lord, help us, we pray this morning, as we think about this very difficult and oftentimes divisive topic, we pray that you would lead us in the understanding of your word for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. There was a time in the history of the so-called charismatic movement when the most divisive and volatile issue was that of speaking in tongues. No more. Perhaps for the last 20 to 30 years, the most controversial spiritual gift, the one that has potentially divided people more times than any other gift, is that of prophecy. So we want to devote our attention today and in the coming weeks to this subject, to try to understand what the New Testament means by the spiritual gift of prophecy. Let me, if I may, demystify it, bring it down from the clouds and put it in very simple and I think forthright and I hope intelligible terms. Prophecy is really nothing more than the human report of a divine revelation. Very rarely in the New Testament is prophecy predictive about speaking of events yet to come. Rather, it is the human report in our words of something God has spontaneously brought to mind. Now, I can hear a number of people say, because they said it to me to my face, Sam, look, if this is such a controversial topic, if this is one of those subjects that has the potential to divide and to make people feel threatened and uncomfortable, then for heaven's sake, just skip it. You know, just jump over it and go on to something that'll be more positive and edifying to the people of God. Now, I understand that perspective, but I have a very good biblical answer for you, and it's found in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You see, I imagine that some of you are dialoguing in your own mind this morning, and you're saying, I don't know if I'm going to go for this. I don't know that I'm inclined to pursue spiritual gifts and especially prophecy. And I'm here to tell you today, you don't have a choice. I mean that seriously. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts is commanded by the Apostle Paul. He doesn't tell us, think about this issue. He doesn't tell us, debate it. He doesn't tell us to just talk about the potential for its use in the body of Christ. He commands us, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. If that isn't enough for you, you can look down at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation to the Spirit, strive to excel in building up of the church." And in light of what he says about prophecy as being uniquely equipped to build up the church, all scholars recognize that that's what he's talking about there. When he says strive to excel in building up the church, he's saying seek the prophetic in your midst. Now, let me just give you a little quick grammar lesson. I know this is hard for some of you. I'm kind of a nerd. I love grammar. Just ask my staff. I drive them crazy. In English, if I want to command you to do something like read your Bible, what do? I say, read your Bible, exclamation point. You know immediately that's an imperative, that's a command. If I just want to make a statement of fact, I say, you are reading your Bible. There's a difference between an imperative and an indicative, between a command and simply describing a state of affairs. We see that in English. You can't see it in Greek. It's one of the fascinating things about the Greek language. If you want to say to somebody in Greek, or you want to write it out, earnestly desire, exclamation point, or if you want to say you are earnestly desiring, you'd use the same Greek verb, the same form. Now, if you're asking, well, how in the world then, when you read the New Testament in the original language, do you know which one it is? And the answer is context. You have to look at the immediate and the surrounding context to know what of the two or which of the two Paul is saying. In the context of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it is very obvious that this is an imperative, that this is a command. In fact, later on at the end of 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 39, nobody of any theological stripe disputes the fact that Paul commands them, "So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." So when we come to chapter 14, verse 1, there's simply no getting around it, folks. This is an apostolic exhortation. It is a commandment. Now, having said that, oftentimes over the years, I have had people approach me with a question. They say, "Sam, I'm a little concerned about some of the people in our midst who seem to be really interested in spiritual gifts. They're just really longing for the supernatural. They're reading books about it, and they're trying to implement this in their life and in the life of their small group. And they're really persistent about this. What do you think about people such as that?" And I can always detect in that kind of question, beneath the surface of the words, fear. They're afraid that if you are earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, that you're doing it as an excuse perhaps not to study the Bible. You know, people who are given to spiritual gifts and maybe the more overtly miraculous and supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, it's probably because they don't like the basic disciplines of the Christian life, like prayer and meditation and fellowship and evangelism. And many people think that if you're earnestly pursuing these gifts, it's because you're really not into theology. And yet I wonder, how would the Apostle Paul respond to that sort of question? Let me remind you that he's writing this to the Corinthians, a very immature church, a church that had abused spiritual gifts, a church that was awash in spiritual power. Paul says back in chapter 1, "You come behind no one when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit." And yet, to those people, what does Paul say? When someone would come, "Paul, I'm really a little concerned about the Corinthians these days. They're really going hard after spiritual gifts, and they want to prophesy, and they're studying, and they're talking about it, and trying to learn more and how to facilitate it in their ministry. What do you say to that, Paul?" And I think he says, "God bless them. Good for them. Go for it." You see, this is a commandment. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." The word translated earnestly desire in our text here means to ardently long for, to zealously desire, to have a strong affection for it. It's Paul's way of saying in our English, folks, I want you to want it really bad. This is not an option. You can't sit there today in good conscience under the authority of God's word and say to yourself, this just really doesn't fit my personality. You know, this is kind of out of sync with my tradition in which I was raised. Or I really don't think that ought to be a part of our church. I mean, we've got a distinct mission. I mean, maybe that church down the road, they want to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. That's okay for them, just not for me. You cannot respond in that way without sinning. You can't say, thanks God, but no thanks. I appreciate the opportunity you've offered me. It's just not my thing. And God says to you through the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, yes, I know what you mean, and I'm ordering you to make it your thing. This is not an option. This is not counsel. This is not advice. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. Somebody might say, well, I hear what you say, and I'll pray about it. No, you don't pray whether or not you're going to obey God. We're not going to hold a corporate fast and come together on our knees and say, oh, Lord, help us to know whether we should obey your word. I think God say, get up, just go do it. Can you imagine if somebody came to you and said, you know, I heard you mention the other day that passage in Paul where he said, flee fornication. And you say, yeah, that's true. He said, well, I'm kind of into fornication. I don't think I'm going to obey that one. Just not my personality. Or if somebody comes and says, you know, I'm really advancing in life by lying. And I know that the New Testament says that we're to speak the truth one to another, but, you know, it's just not my personality. It's just far more effective to fib. Or they come to you and they say, you know, I realize the Word of God says that we're to observe the Lord's Supper regularly, but I just don't enjoy it that much. Folks, when the Bible gives us a command and we see it in its context and we see no reason in the Word to think that somehow it applied uniquely to the first century and not to us, the only response is to obey it. We must earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we might prophesy. That's why I say oftentimes it's not enough just to be open to spiritual gifts. I hope this doesn't offend you. I'm so sick and tired of people saying that to me. I used to say that. But you know what that word open is? It's a code word for something else. It's a code word for, I don't have any arguments from the biblical text that would lead me to believe this isn't for today, but I'm terrified of it and I really don't want to do it. So I'll just say I'm open to it. You know, I'm open. That will get you nowhere. God doesn't want open people. He wants hungry, passionate, earnestly desiring people when it comes to spiritual gifts. Now, having said that, I confess I'm a little confused by this exhortation. Had Paul written this to the Philippians, it would make sense. They're a mature church. Or the Thessalonians, sure. But he's saying this to the Corinthians of all people who are abusing spiritual gifts, who were filled with carnality and selfish ambition. And I think Paul, it's like pouring gasoline on a raging fire. I would have said, why don't you just tell them to kind of put on the brakes, you know, shelve spiritual gifts, impose a moratorium on their exercise. That's what got them into trouble in the first place, Paul. And Paul will say, no, it didn't. Spiritual gifts are not the problem. The suppression of spiritual zeal is never the solution. The problem in Corinth, people, was that they were immature. The problem wasn't that God had blessed them with all these gifts and all these manifestations of power. The problem is they were arrogant, selfish, immature, self-seeking, carnal, and so they had abused the good things that God had given. Never forget, spiritual gifts are God's idea. He thought them up. This isn't something that just popped into Paul's head one day. They popped into God's head. Well, that really isn't true because, like I said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? It was always there. Well, that'll keep you busy thinking about it. They were God's idea. He crafted them. He gave them to the church for its edification and for its growth. So if spiritual gifts per se in and of themselves are the problem, there's only one person to blame. It's God. And you need to be careful about blaming God. One other thing I want to mention here. Some have pointed out correctly that the exhortation here in verse 1 is in the plural. In other words, when Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, it's very clear that he's addressing the whole church. And some have said, oh, well, that gets me off the hook. I individually am not responsible to do this. This is something for the corporate body. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Do you realize that virtually all of Paul's commandments are in the plural? The only ones that aren't are in the letters that he's writing to an individual like Philemon or Timothy. When he writes to the corporate body, the whole church, of course they are in the plural. His point is, I'm writing to everyone in the church at Corinth, on each of whom the responsibility falls to fulfill the command. And what is the corporate church if it's not a collection of individuals, each of whom is responsible to obey what God has told us? So the point is, this is a duty common to all. That's why it's in the plural. Now, here's what we're going to do in the time we have left this morning. I'm going to address this subject again next week from another passage in Acts 21 in particular. We're going to stay in 1 Corinthians 14 for quite some time. For example, we're going to spend almost an entire Sunday morning talking about how you're supposed to respond to prophetic words, how you're supposed to judge them and weigh them, because Paul exhorts the whole church later in chapter 14. When somebody prophesies, you should be thinking, you should be evaluating, you should be comparing it with Scripture, you should be determining if it has the capacity to build up and encourage. We'll talk about that more later on. So what I want to do now is I just want to give you a quick answer to several questions that come up about the gift of prophecy. One of the things you will find is absent in 1 Corinthians 14 is any advice from Paul to abandon the pursuit of this gift, any advice from Paul to de-emphasize this gift. What he does, rather, is he gives them guidelines, instruction on how to implement these gifts. That's why whenever there's abuse, the response isn't disuse. The response is proper use. Paul knew of the abuse. He doesn't say to the Corinthians, you all had your chance. Man, just flush this down the toilet. Don't ever even think about spiritual gifts again. You blew it. No, he says, here's the way you need to do it. Here are the guidelines you need to follow. So let me just ask a few questions in the time that we have and try to answer them to help us understand this gift. The first question is this. Can anyone prophesy? Potentially, yes. Now, some of you are saying, but I'm not a prophet. Doesn't matter. There are some people who operate at a level of accuracy and consistency that I think the Bible would allow us and permit us to designate them as prophets. But you don't have to be a prophet to prophesy. In fact, look, if you would, at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 14. We've already read it. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Then over in chapter 14, verse 24, Paul talks about if all prophesy in the gathering of the assembly. And then even more explicitly in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Paul evidently envisioned the possibility that anyone might at any particular point be used to prophesy. I've told people this many times. I've been a believer in the gifts of the Spirit and operating in them for, I guess it's about 23 years now. And I've prophesied maybe a dozen times. Once every 2 years, folks, doesn't make you a prophet. I'm not a prophet, but on occasion, God has revealed something to me for another person that's been very accurate and helpful. That can be potentially the case with anyone. Doesn't mean that if you prophesy once, you're going to be able to prophesy at all times or at will. It's always subject to the sovereign purposes and the timing of God. Also related to this, let me just mention, Paul is clear in Acts 2 and in 1 Corinthians 11 that men and women alike can prophesy. Remember in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter says, the Spirit of God is being poured out upon all flesh so that your men and your women, your old men and your young women will prophesy. 1 Corinthians 11, he even talks about women prophesying in the local body. So this is not a gender-based gift. Second question. Does it seem as if Paul is denigrating the gift of tongues in these first five verses of chapter 14? Some people have read it that way. For example, Paul writes, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, because no one understands him. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the church for their building up. Then again, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And some people read that and they say, well, obviously he had a high view of prophecy, but he also had a very low view of tongues. That is not true. Paul is not denigrating or downplaying the importance of tongues. He's not saying it's a bad gift. You must understand the contrast, and I'll bring this out very clearly in the weeks to come. What Paul is addressing in Corinth, the primary problem they had, was the presence of uninterpreted tongue speech in the corporate assembly. That's the contrast that Paul is drawing. It's not between prophecy and tongues. It's between prophecy and uninterpreted tongues speech. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless. Unless what? Unless someone interprets the tongue. In that case, the church is built up as much as when they receive a prophetic word. So Paul is contrasting prophecy with uninterpreted tongues. He's not saying that tongue speech is bad. In fact, he is going to strongly encourage it, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. Third question, where does prophecy come from? Well, it comes from a divine revelation. Over in chapter 14, verse 30, Paul says, he's describing a gathered assembly of God's people. Now remember, when Paul wrote this, he's envisioning a gathering of God's people that's probably about one-fifth or one-sixth the size of this gathering here today. That's about the largest that a church could be then, because they met in homes. But he says, if you're there together and you're ministering, and suddenly a revelation comes to one person while another is speaking, here's how you should facilitate that. The point being, and we'll look at that passage in a couple of weeks, all prophecy is based on a revelation. God disclosing something, God revealing something. Now, I realize that when some of you hear the word revelation or the verb to reveal, you start getting real nervous. You start sweating because you think, well, I thought all revelation was in this book. This book is divine revelation, every word of it. But there's far more to the revelation that God makes than what we find in Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Philippians 3:15. Paul is addressing those who were perhaps disagreeing with some of his principles and policies, and he writes to them, if in anything you think otherwise, in other words, if you're disagreeing with me on this point, God will reveal that also to you. Same verb. In other words, God can reveal something to an individual believer that doesn't belong in Scripture. God has closed the canon of Scripture. This is all the objective, inerrant revelation He's ever going to give us. But that doesn't mean He has ceased to speak. Or take, for example, His prayer in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that God would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can understand the hope that you have in Christ. Or Matthew 11, Jesus Himself said, nobody knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son chooses to reveal Him. All of you who are Christians today, did you know that the Son of God, through the Holy Spirit, has given you a revelation of who God is? Well, I don't think any of you, at least none of you yet, have come up to me and you've had it written down. You say, Sam, I think you need to slide this in after Revelation. At the book of Revelation, I got another one that this ought to be in Scripture. Now, there are all sorts of ways in which God reveals or discloses His will or His ways to us never inconsistently with God's written word. If you ever get a revelation that is contrary to this book, it wasn't God you were hearing. Warning. We'll talk about that later. So the point simply is, all prophecy is based on a revelation, a spontaneous disclosure to the mind, sometimes through an image, an impression, a picture, a variety of ways that we then, in human words, communicate to others. That's why prophecy is not based on a hunch. It's not an educated guess. It's not a supposition. It is based on revelation. By the way, this is also how we know the difference between prophecy and preaching. There are a number of people in the evangelical world who would argue that what I'm doing today in preaching is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 when he talks about prophecy. Not so. Preaching and teaching is always based on what we call an inscripturated text. That is, a text in the Scriptures. Prophecy, on the other hand, is always based on the spontaneity of a revelation from God. There are many places in the New Testament and in 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul differentiates between preaching or teaching on the one hand, which is grounded in a written, canonical canon of Scripture text, and prophecy that is rooted or grounded in the spontaneous revelation from God. Fourth question. What sorts of things does God reveal in prophecy? Well, he tells us one of them here in chapter 14. If you have your Bibles open, you can look at verse 24 and 25. He says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all." How? Well, he tells us, "The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." It's stunning to see this happen when somebody who thinks their life is a closed book and not even God knows what is going on inside, and then through a revelation from the Father, the prophetic word pulls back the facade and the secrets of their heart are exposed, and they say, "There's no way you could have known that unless God had revealed it to you. He truly is God." They fall on their face. They begin to worship Him. As we'll see next week, sometimes prophecies are warnings to people about things they need to avoid. Sometimes it's an exhortation. Sometimes it's an invitation to a ministry opportunity. A good instance is in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says to Timothy that when the elders laid hands on you, a spiritual gift was imparted to you through prophecy. So evidently, one of those who prayed for young Timothy prophesied that God was going to impart a particular gift to him. So there are a variety of things that God can do. It can be guidance. It can be the disclosure of an illness of which God is aware and maybe that He wants to heal you of. But a number of things. Another question. I have defined prophecy as the speaking forth in merely human words of what God has brought to mind. Well, we know that prophecy occasionally has mistakes. People don't always hit it. Sometimes, you know, they get a percentage of it correct. Other times, they're a little off base. That's why Paul says, judge prophetic words. Weigh them. Embrace that which is true. Reject that which isn't. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. But people have a problem, and here's what they say. They say, "Sam, how can God, who is infallible, reveal something that is fallible?" In other words, how can God, who is perfect and inerrant and mistake-free, reveal something to us that is mistaken? And the answer, folks, is He can't, He doesn't, and He never will. Let me explain. Whenever prophecy is operating biblically, I believe there are at least three elements, and we need to keep these in mind. There is, first of all, the revelation itself, whatever it is that God discloses to the human mind. That is infallible. That is inerrant. God cannot speak anything that is misguided or incorrect. But then secondly, there's our interpretation of that revelation. We can get that wrong. We can misunderstand what God was attempting to say. And then thirdly, there's the application. How do we respond? How do we bring this to bear on our lives? Of those three elements, the only one that is guaranteed infallible is the revelation. we can misinterpret and we can misapply what God has made known. Let me give you an illustration. This happened to us in Kansas City. An individual had what he believed was a revelation from God, and I think it was. I can't remember if it came in an impression or a picture or a vision or whatever. But he saw a man in our church, and above this man's head were storm clouds, like it was getting ready to really rain pretty heavily. And scattered all through the storm clouds were dollar signs. That was the revelation. So he brings it to several of us. He said, I don't know what this means. So we began to try to interpret it. And I remember one person said, well, I think I know what it means. I think it means that this person who's beneath this storm cloud is about to face financial disaster because the storms, the devastation, the havoc that can be brought about by heavy rains is going to bring disaster to this person. And I think, therefore, the application is he needs to liquidate all of his stocks and his investments to protect himself. And another person said, that's not what I see at all. I think that this is a sign of financial blessing, and that just as rain falls to bless us and to water the crops and to refresh and to cleanse, so there's going to be a monetary financial blessing that just showers down upon him, and therefore he should hold tightly to his investments. And you go, well, which is it? Well, we had to process that. I'm not sure we ever got it entirely correct, but folks, the fact that God reveals something does not guarantee we're going to interpret it correctly. Now, if that bothers you, if that makes you feel uncomfortable, let me compare prophecy with teaching and see if this makes sense. Most of you, I hope it's not most, let me think back, a few of you will leave here on any given Sunday disagreeing with me. That's fine. You walk out and you say, I don't think Sam nailed that text. And even if he got the interpretation right, his application was a little off base. Now, what did I say in my sermon with which you disagree? Well, I hope it was just the Word of God. But this alone has intrinsic authority. My authority is derivative. It's secondary. The fact is, I have often misinterpreted God's Word. I wish the tapes and the CDs that are out there circulating, I could bring them all back in. Because the longer I grow and the more I study and learn, I realize how many stupid things I've believed and taught people over the years. But how do you respond to the fact that you might disagree with my interpretation and application of the biblical text? Do you walk out saying, so much for the gift of teaching, they need to write it into the bylaws that it'd never be allowed in Bridgeway Church ever again? How can that body possibly profit or benefit from a gift that is susceptible to mistakes? My teaching and preaching is susceptible to mistakes. I'm not a perfect interpreter of God's Word, and neither are you. But we don't treat the gift of teaching that way. We still believe it's profitable and beneficial, and we just try to dig deeper into God's revelation. Now, folks, think about this. That happens even when the revelation is right there in front of you. It's in black and white. You can underline it. So why would we reject prophecy simply because a revelation we've received from God is misinterpreted or misapplied? It's still beneficial. That's why we judge it, we weigh it, we evaluate it. The things that we recognize to be true and helpful, we embrace, and those that aren't, we reject. So, prophecy and teaching are both based on a revelation. Teaching, the revelation that's in His Word. Prophecy, the revelation that spontaneously comes to mind through the Spirit. But they're both fallible. The teaching, not the text, this is infallible. The teaching is fallible. The prophesying is fallible. But they're still good gifts that we're to earnestly desire and pursue. Sixth and finally, what is the purpose of prophetic utterances? Why would God give us this spiritual gift? Well, He tells us in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14. Did you notice it? On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. It's often translated edification and encouragement and consolation. When people are suddenly confronted with the inescapable reality that God truly knows their hearts, their situation in life, He's heard their prayers, He's intimately acquainted with all their ways, and he speaks to them prophetically through another believer, it is so encouraging. It's so consoling. It builds up our faith in profound ways. People who have felt as if God had abandoned them, even though they know it isn't true, and a prophetic word can pierce their cynicism and awaken their joy and their confidence in God yet again. So I just ask you, do you need edification? Do you need to be built up? I do. Do you need encouragement? Do you need consolation? That's why God gave us this gift. Not to dazzle, not for sensationalism, not to draw attention to any one person. The gift of prophecy was given as an expression of the love of the Father's heart for His children, to display His affection and His care, to make known to you what you need to hear so that you can be encouraged, so that you can be edified, so that you can be consoled. I had planned this morning on talking about how prophecy is facilitated in the corporate assembly here at Bridgeway on a Sunday. Don't have time. We've written about that in the Welcome to Bridgeway booklet. We'll have individual sheets of paper next week available if you want to pursue that further. But what I want to leave you with this morning, Brad, if you and the team would come on back up, I appreciate it. What I want to leave you with this morning is a realization that what has motivated your Heavenly Father to stir up Paul to write these words is not because he doesn't care about the body, not because he wants to create unnecessary division, not because he wants to get us arguing with each other about the legitimacy of these gifts. That is not the heart of God. The heart behind the prophetic is the love that he has for his people. He wants to build up. He wants to encourage. He wants to console. He wants to equip. We won't always do it right. Yes, we will misinterpret. Yes, we will misapply. There's no guarantee that the revelation is always properly grasped and properly implemented, but we'll do our best. Always with a mind to the fact that the Father loves us. He deeply cares for us, and He's given us these gifts in order that we might be built up more and more into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we don't always grasp and understand even these words of Paul. But Lord, we long to obey. We long to respond in a way that would be honoring to you and helpful for one another. Father, when you command us, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Would you help us to respond in a way that is sustained and awakened by your Spirit, that is motivated properly for a desire to build up others, not draw attention to ourselves. Lord, help us to respond to what you've commanded us to do. Otherwise, we're helpless and we're hopeless. Lord, we need your presence. We need the work of your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. So, Lord, we come before you now and we cry out to you. Lord, we're hungry for this. We're desperate for your presence. We need your strength. We need your power to enable us to minister through spiritual gifts to the glory of Jesus. So come and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.